Oh man, again, who's seen Spider-Man? Just out of curiosity, so I know who, yes. Well, hey, really excited you're here today as we again kick off the series At the Movie 7. And we do look at these major movies that hit the big screen throughout the year, at least the ones we think are going to be the major movies. And every single movie, in case you haven't noticed this, really has fibers of faith, or it speaks to certain things that we all long to know about that tie in some way, shape, or form to faith. And so we're going to be taking a look at Spider-Man Far From Home today. And if we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Kurt, and it's great to have you here at Crosspoint. Now, just a quick teaser for next weekend. Next weekend, we're going to look at one of my favorite movies from this past year, and it actually kind of came out at the end of 2018. I thought it was early 2019. I saw it in January. But in light of just kind of the temper of our world right now and the culture of our country, I just feel like this is a theme we really need to dive into. So we're going to be looking at Green Book next weekend. And if you have not seen Green Book, I encourage you to see it this week. It's not in the theaters. It's at home. You can get it on demand, or you can rent it from whatever provider you have, or Netflix may have it. I don't know. But it really deals with this whole idea of how do we be unifiers in our world? How do we see people as people instead of continuing to create racial divide in our country? And so we're going to dive into how we can change the temperament of our communities, our region, our state, even our country as we go and try to learn lessons from this. So hope you're back next weekend as we dive into this. Today, we are looking at the most recent Spider-Man film. Probably most of us are familiar with Spider-Man, right? The neighborhood-friendly Spider-Man, Peter Parker. The backstory on Spider-Man, if you're not familiar with it, is that he got bit by a radioactive spider. And this basically gives him these superpowers that allows him to put bad guys away. And so when he's bitten by this radioactive spider, it's like this greatness is breathed into him. And it's this greatness, these superpowers, that actually allow him to be Spider-Man and allow him to, you know, go fight evil and defend, the communities that he's in and make a difference in his world. And while you may not be able to shoot, webs from your wrists, or you may not be a part of the Avengers, though if you are, I want to be on your team, just so you know, I want to be your friend. All right, but you probably can't do that. But here's the thing I want all of us to see, and that is that there is a greatness that's been breathed into every single one of us. There's a greatness that's been breathed into you. In fact, before you even breathed your first breath, when you were being knit together in your mother's womb, God actually breathed the greatness into you. He breathed a plan and a purpose and wired you in certain ways where you could bring value not only to your life and to the world, but to others around you. And it's that greatness that makes you uniquely you. And so today, I want us to take a look at how to live out of that greatness that God has put inside of us. And we're going to identify some of the pathways that have a tendency of pulling us out or away from the very thing that we were put on this earth to do. So earlier this summer, my family and I were vacationing on an island, and we drove one of the five most dangerous roads in the world with our entire family. It was fascinating. It was awesome. It was like 44 miles of road. We were on the island of Maui, and we went from the kind of north tip of Maui all the way down the coast to the eastern tip of Maui. It's called the Road to Hana. Anybody ever driven the Road to Hana? Familiar with the Road to Hana? My son affectionately called it the Road to Hana. And so the interesting thing about this journey is it's terrifying. It's white-knuckle driving at times. I mean, at first, I'm like, oh, there's nothing wrong with this. Well, then you get to stretches of the road where, there's no guardrails, and it's one lane around 300-400 yards of a bluff around a turn, and you can't see if anybody's coming the other way. You just honk your horn hoping that nobody's coming or they hear you before you begin and vice versa, or you're going to meet them in the middle of this corner with virtually, very little road. And so it was awesome. The crazy thing is when you get to Hana, which is this little town at the end of the road to Hana. It's 44, 46 miles, but it takes anywhere from 2.5 to 5 hours to get there, depending on how many stops you take. When you get there, there's nothing, it's a very underwhelming town. It's just kind of an old Hawaiian sleepy town. And one of the things you discover is, it's really not about the destination. It's about the journey that gets you to the destination, because it's all the little things along the road that make the Road to Hana fascinating, and why so many people want to drive it when they're on the island of Maui. The other thing that we learned in the midst of this is when we end up where the road we're on ends up. There really are no turnoffs on the Road to Hana. So with that road that you're on, you end up wherever that road you're on ends up. And you're like, well, Kurt, that's how all roads work, right? Whatever road you're on, you end up where that road ends up, which we get when it comes to driving, but it's not as obvious when it comes to living. In fact, there's this thing called the principle of the path. And the principle of the path is that our direction actually determines our destination. And this isn't true just geographically when we're driving. It's true financially. It's true relationally, professionally, spiritually. It's true in our marriages. It's true in our parenting. That the direction that you're moving in, whether that's academically, financially, professionally, that direction actually determines your destination. And if I were to sit down with any of us here today and just ask you, you know, so like in 3 to 5 years, where do you want to be? You'd probably have an answer. I mean, if I were to say, you know, 3 to 5 years from now, where do you want to be financially? You might say, well, I mean, I hope to be out of debt and I hope to have had this much money saved. Or if I were to say, you know, professionally, where do you want to be 3 years from now? You might say, well, I mean, I want to run my own business. I want to have started and be running a successful business. Or, you know, if you're dating someone, you know, where do you want to be in 3 years? You might go, well, I hope to marry her by that point, or I certainly don't want to marry her at that point, because the direction of whatever is happening right now often leads to our destination or helps us clarify what that looks like. And so we're planners. Even if it's just a dream, we have an idea of where we want to be. We're just wired that way. But the challenge is often there's a disconnect. All right, there's a disconnect. In fact, we see this play out with Peter Parker in the story of Spider-Man Far From Home. I mean, he knows there's this greatness within him. He knows that he has these superpowers. He knows that he has a role and a purpose to play in the world, and it's critical. He's a part of the Avengers. I mean, he knows he has a critical role, and yet he has this moment where he has this like diversion moment where he just decides, I don't want to kind of fulfill the thing I'm here for. I want to take a vacation. Now, there's nothing wrong with a vacation. The only difference is him taking a vacation means he wants to leave behind his identity as Spider-Man. He wants to step out of that greatness that's been breathed into him. And see, we experience this oftentimes, where there's a disconnect between our intentions, what we want in the moment, and what our direction is heading toward. And here's the thing, I don't want that for you. And I don't think you want that for you, and I know your Heavenly Father certainly doesn't want you to kind of be a victim of that disconnect. But at the end of the day, and we know this, I mean, we just have to be reminded of it every now and then, you know, direction always trumps intention. Right? Direction always wins. And this is true regardless of who you are. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're a church person or a person of faith or a Jesus follower, an atheist or an agnostic. I mean, one of the things we know is true is whatever direction our life is going in, I mean, typically that points us to where our destination is ultimately going to be. So today I want us to kind of dive into this idea of greatness and understand that there is something that you're uniquely wired for, and there are certain directions that you're taking in your life that are going to lead you to that or that are going to take us away from that. And to kind of understand this better, we're going to look at a story from the Bible, and this is from one of the wisest men that ever lived. It's a guy by the name of Solomon. He lived like 900 years B.C. I mean, think about that for a moment. That's like way back. All right, Solomon was the third king of the nation of Israel, and Solomon was like a very wise person on paper, like book smart, but he wasn't a very wise live it out smart. All right, like at the end of his life, he basically tanks and doesn't live out some of the very things he was very wise on. So his life doesn't end well. But when he's writing and thinking, he was very, very wise. In fact, he leaves us the world, this whole like kind of writing of literature, this wisdom literature that's just extraordinary. It's just a guy's writing, but we know it as the book of Proverbs in the Bible. And so in Proverbs, Solomon, he's writing this wisdom, and he's basically jumps into this posture where he begins to tell a parable, a story with a point. At least that's what people way smarter than me think that this is, all right? Scholars that are, you know, study this, I mean, I believe them. They say, we think this is a parable, though it might not be, but we're going to assume that it is a parable because that's what they say. All right, and so in this, as he kind of illustrates this story to make a point, there's two main players in this story. So we first have a young man who's very naive, very green, and it also involves a seductive married woman. Now, women, just to get this very clear right up front, I'm not saying that all women are seducers, all right, even though that's kind of what the story, you know, talks about. So that's not what we're saying. That's not the point. The point also isn't that all men are naive, all right, though we might be, but that's not the point of the story, all right? And so the point of what Solomon's trying to help us see is that so many times we have good intentions, but we end up, you know, diverting off or having a diversion that takes us off the thing that we know we're supposed to be about, living out of the greatness that's in us, living out of the purpose that we know our life is to be about, and it takes us to a different destination than what we ultimately want to end up in. And so here's what Solomon says in Proverbs 7. Begin with verse 6. Remember, he's like trying to mentor these young boys, these young, like, you know, men, these 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old men. Here's what he says. He says, at the window of my house, meaning he's got perspective. He's looking down, probably from a second floor, down on these young men. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, or the naive, and I noticed the young men, a youth who had lacked judgment. Now, there's only two ways that we're able to grow in judgment, all right? The first is through time, and the second is through experience. And this young man, he has neither going for him, all right? In other words, he's naive, which explains why our parents get so much smarter the older they get. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you know, especially students, notice your parents, like, they get smarter the older they get. And the reason is because they have more time, you know, as they get older. And the way it works is the more experience you get, the better judgment you have. All right, that's just how it happens. So Solomon goes on. He says, he was going down near the street, near her corner. The fact that he just mentions it as her means everybody knows who she is. So he's going down the street near her corner, walking along, and here's our word, in the direction of her house at twilight, meaning he knew what was going on, as the day was fading and as the dark of night set in. It says, then came out a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with a crafty intent. Now, this is where the story of Spider-Man and this story of Solomon's trying to kind of give us as an illustration kind of don't run parallel to one another, all right? Because this young boy, he's all of a sudden going to have a diversion, be tempted by a prostitute. That's not the case in Spider-Man, all right? It's just, Spider-Man's just being diverted by this beautiful young lady who wants to be in relationship with him and date and so on. He wants to spend all this time with her, but she's certainly not a prostitute, right? Just for clarity's sake. But the story is a good example of how we get diverted. So here's what Solomon says. He says, she is unruly. And now he's using hyperbole now. He's kind of exaggerating the point to make his point. She's unruly and defiant. Now her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner, get this, she lurks. She took a hold of him and kissed him with a brazen face. She said, today I fulfilled my vows and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. And you're like, wow. What does that mean? Well, here's what this means. I mean, basically, you know, you're like, what the heck is she saying right there? Well, she's basically saying, I did some kind of religious routine. I went through some kind of religious practice. We don't know if it was Canaanite. We don't know if it was Jewish. Basically, her point is, I'm not a bad person. All right, I went to the temple or wherever she, you know, her place of worship was, and I went through this spiritual routine, and basically, I emptied my sin bucket. So, like, she probably had some kind of repentance or forgiveness of sins, and now it's empty, so let's go fill it all up again. That's what she's saying right here. So she goes on. She says, so she gets real personal in this next line. So I came out to meet you. She says this to the young man. Not just anybody, but you. And I looked for you. And guess what? I found you. And this young man, he's thinking, me? Man, I'm lucky. I didn't know she was looking for me. I mean, it's my lucky day. And the narrator's going, no, it's not your lucky day. You're an idiot. Don't follow her. He's like, no, I'm like one in a million. And he's like, no, you're one of a million. All right, just stay where you are. She continues, I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt, and I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. And you're like, gross. Like, why would you do that? Well, this was a really big deal back in this day. See, understand, back in you know, almost 1,000 years B.C., everybody stunk, right? To use the Grinch's words. I mean, everybody smelled. It smelled horrible, terrible. And so, I mean, it smelled like body fluids and body odors and sewage. And I mean, you've probably been to a part of the world, I know I have, where you can smell where you're going before you get there. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of like how it was here. And so this was just a reality for them. They never brushed their teeth. They didn't use mouthwash. I mean, soap was like only for the wealthy, so most people didn't have soap and any of these things. And so what she's saying is, I'm going to rescue you from this horrible, horrible, polluted world you live in. And apparently she's very wealthy, as we're going to see in just a moment. She says, come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. And then she reads his mind, which is not all that difficult to do. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey and took his purse, which is a bit confusing. So let's switch to the NIV version, from the NIV to the New American Standard Version, get a little clarity. She says, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey and he has taken his bag of money. You're like, oh, that makes sense. It's not a purse. It's just a bag of money with him. So now we understand that he's carrying like a man bag. He's carrying a bag of money with him. And the fact that he has a lot of money means he's going on a long journey. He needs a lot of money because he's going to be gone for a long time. She said, at the full moon, he will come home. In other words, she's basically saying to him, we have time. We have lots of time. With persuasive words, she led him astray and seduced him with her smooth talk. And then all at once, he followed her. Now he's thinking, yeah, I followed her. Why wouldn't I follow her? I mean, she showed interest in me. She's leading me possibly like the best moment in my like young life. And the narrator's going, no, like an ox going to the slaughter, you followed her. That's what's about to happen. And the young boy's like, what do you mean an ox going to slaughter? No, this is like great. Like she's showing interest in me. And like come on, Solomon, you're like so old fashioned. Like you're taking all the fun away from my life. Like don't make me feel bad about this moment. It's not a big deal. It's just a diversion. I mean, I don't have a plan. I know that I'm here for a purpose, but it's just one night. Solomon, what's the big deal? Solomon's like, I'm not even done yet. Here's what's going to happen. Like a deer stepping into the noose till the arrow pierces his liver, or like a bird darting into the snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. And the young boy's like, geez, Solomon, come on. Like, lighten up a little bit. It's not a big deal. This isn't going to cost me anything. I mean, it's just one small diversion. I mean, it may cost me a little money, but I've got plenty of money. It may cost me a little time, but that's not a big deal. I mean, come on, lighten up a bit. Come on. See, Peter Parker in Spider-Man, he has a moment of diversion. And for him, I don't want to spoil the movie for those of you that haven't seen it in case you still want to see it. But for Peter Parker, he has this moment where he knows that there's a certain plan that he has for his life. He knows there's certain things that he is here for. There's a certain greatness that's been breathed into him. There's certain things that he is on the earth to do. And in a moment where he has a diversion and he becomes so engrossed with what he wants and what he's drawn to, in that moment, he almost gives it all away. And so back to Solomon. He moves out of the parable mode, and now he's speaking directly to these young men. And here's what he says to them. He says, now then, my sons, and so he's out of the parable. He's like, now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm going to say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. And the boy's like, wait a minute. What are we talking ways and paths right here? We're not talking ways and paths. We're just talking about a fun moment. I mean, we know we're here for a purpose and God has a plan for our life. But I mean, we're just talking about like one night. We're talking about one diversion. I didn't know we were talking about ways and paths. Solomon goes on. He says, many are the victims that she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. All right, we'll come back to that in just a moment. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered, if you've ever seen a counselor or a therapist, have you ever wondered why and how counselors and therapists are so smart? Have you ever wondered that? Like, I mean, of course they're educated, they're intelligent, right? And they're like really good at their craft, and you like walk in and start talking to them, and they're taking notes, right? They're like taking notes, and you're like, what are they writing? You ever wonder what they're writing? Like, I'm like, are they making their grocery list? Like, all of a sudden they take notes, and they come back, and it's like, boom, they've got this huge, like, major, like, you know, revelation that they bring to us. But why, have you ever wondered, like, how are they so smart? How do they know? How can they, like, read this situation so well? Well, here's why. You know why? It's because you and I were so predictable. It's because your direction and my direction has a destination tied to it. And so, you know, as we kind of continue down our journey, whatever direction we're heading toward, I mean, it's easy when you're not the person in it to see that, oh, that's leading towards something. And that's why they're like, oh, here's what's happening. And we're often looking for a quick fix, right? We're looking for like a quick, like, oh, just give me a book to read or a little silver bullet that'll get me out of this deal. But that's not how it works. I mean, it's like it was a process to get us to that place, right? Where we're like, oh my gosh, I don't know how I got here, but this isn't where I intended to be. But it's also a process to get to where we want to be. And see, when we change direction, things change. And this is Solomon's point right here. He's like, what begins is just a sidebar, just a one-off, just a, oh, it's just a diversion, it's just one night. He says that eventually actually becomes more like a pathway. And that pathway leads you somewhere. And then listen to what he says next. He says, her house is a highway. And they're like, no, her house is not a highway. Her house is by a highway. Is that what you meant, Solomon? He's like, no. I didn't say it was by a highway. I said her house is a highway. Like, oh, no, her house is not a highway. It's on a highway, right? That's what you mean. It's on a highway. He's like, no, Her house is a highway. Like it's a path, it's a road, and it's a highway. It gets you somewhere very, very fast that you didn't intend to be. See, so many times we lose sight of our greatness, of what God, you know, instilled in us, breathed into us, and we settle for a diversion. I'm like, it's not a big deal. I mean, I'm only 22. I mean, I've got my whole life in front of me. I mean, yeah, we've only been married for a year. We've got a lot of years to build our marriage. I mean, yeah, we're only dating. And yes, I'm gonna honor my wife when I marry her. But I mean, the girl I'm dating is not even my wife. She's gonna be somebody else's wife. I don't have to worry about honoring her right now. Solomon's like, no. And I think our Heavenly Father goes, no. See, this is the tension that Peter Parker's in Spider-Man. See, he forgets his greatness. He forgets that he's here for a purpose. He forgets that there are certain things that will take him away from his purpose. And he's pulled into a diversion that takes him away from the very thing that he was put on earth to do. And he decides to leave his superheroics behind for just a short time. He just wants to go on a vacation. There's nothing wrong with a vacation. It's just that he wants to leave his identity, who he is, behind while he's away. And even in the midst of this, begins to question his capacity and his role in the world, which is what happens when we begin to forget who we are and why we're here. In fact, there's a conversation with Happy Hogan. We saw a bit of it in this trailer there where Happy Hogan says, hey, Nick Fury's calling you. You know, you need to answer his call. And Spider-Man's like, well, why is he calling me? And he's like, I don't know. He must have some superhero stuff for you to do. And Spider-Man responds by going, well, I don't know why he's calling me. If he's got superhero stuff, he must need to call somebody else, because it's way too important for me. See, he begins to downplay his capacities. So back to where we started. You don't want to be a victim of the disconnect between your intention and your direction. All right? Because when we do that, we don't live out of the greatness that has been breathed into us. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are going like, Kurt, I don't know where you live or, you know, what your life looks like. Some of you think they just like wind me up and put me in a closet back there, right? Like I have no life and I'm not in the real world and they bring me out on Sunday and look at him go, woo, you know. Like, no, like I, you know, some of you are like, Kurt, you don't have stresses like I have in my life and you don't, you know, face some of the issues I face in my work life and in my relationships and marriage. I probably don't. I'm sure our lives are different, though. You might be surprised how much they're alike. You think, Gert, if I could just be honest, I mean, it sounds like you're trying to take like all my fun away. Seriously. I'm not. I'm just trying to take some of it away. Not all of it. No, I'm not even trying to take some of it away. I actually want you to see that God is something for you. He doesn't intend to take something away from you. I mean, this is the picture that our Heavenly Father gives us through this story of Solomon back from like over 3,000 years ago. And you combine that with what Jesus would do, you know, 1,000 years after Solomon. And Jesus' invitation is always toward a bigger, fuller life, not toward a lesser life. And that's always what Jesus offered. That's always what our Heavenly Father offered. That's, you know, Spider-Man. I mean, that's kind of the message of Spider-Man, that he settles for something less. And it's going to impact a whole bunch of people. And this is what I'm trying to help us weave together and see. I don't actually want to take something from you, but I want you to actually receive something or see something or do something for you. So here's what I want us to do. I want to give us a walkout this week that may help us kind of process this. And this is one of our next steps, which we'll get to here in just a moment. It won't take very long for you to do this week, but this week I want you to grab a box. All right, so just look around your house and grab a box, an empty box. It's the first step of your homework, all right? It could be this afternoon, it could be tomorrow, sometime this week, just before next weekend. Grab an empty box. And it might say Prime on it, by the way. The empty box in your house. And if you don't have one, if you're like, well, I don't have an empty box, just wait a day or two. One will show up, all right? It'll say Prime on it. Because see, for some of you, like it's like Christmas at your house every day, right? Like this shows up on your doorstep and your kids or your family or your friends are like, what is it? And you're like, I don't know. I've ordered so much, I can't remember. And you bust into it like Christmas morning because you can't remember. You're like, oh my gosh, what did I order for myself? And then it's just like pencils because school just started, right? And you're really like disappointed. But nonetheless, if you don't have a box, just wait a couple days. You'll have an empty box at your house. So grab a box, all right? And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to kind of visually collect all the fun you've had over the last year, and I want you to put it into the box, All right, just visualize putting all the fun you've had into your box and collect it and put it in your box, because fun is an emotional connection to our past, and I love fun. I'm all about fun, but I just want you to like visualize all the fun you've had in your box, and then I want you to think of all the money you've wasted over the last year, and I want you to visualize yourself putting that into the box, all right? And I've wasted money. You've wasted money. It's not the point isn't that we waste it. The point is, okay, let's just think about what we did with that money when we wasted it and put it in the box with the fun that you've also had, all right? And then I want you to just kind of hold your box out and stare at it. You're like, oh, yeah. And then you're going to get some memories, because all these things are emotional connections to our past, right? Then I want you to put that box on the counter, the table, or your desk, or wherever you're having this little moment. I want you to push back a bit, and I want you to ask yourself this question. I want you to think back, okay, what was the most generous moment I had this year? All right? And maybe it was a time when you came across someone in need. Maybe it was a time when, you know, a family member, a friend, or maybe you heard about something here at Crosspoint, an initiative. You're like, man, I want to be a part of, you know, meeting this need. And you didn't have a lot of bandwidth financially, but you just chose to be generous in some way to impact someone. I mean, Julie and I, we've had you know, just wonderful moments of generosity. Things that, I mean, we were talking about one of these a few weeks ago, and it almost like makes you emotional at times. When we were in Village Project Africa this summer, we were working with some of the students, and we got to hear the stories of 20 students who they had just brought in, high school students who didn't have sponsorship. They weren't, the staff just felt like these kids need to be in school. They're very bright intellectually, but there was no sponsorships for them. So we had the chance to hear every single one of their stories and how they got there, and they're just gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching stories. And this one boy named Owen, we heard his story, and then he and my son kind of got connected and became friends throughout the week. And so Matt was like, we need to sponsor Owen. So we're like, well, okay, we already sponsor a student, but we just felt like the Holy Spirit was telling us we need to do this. So we, you know, finished Owen's sponsorship so he can be sponsored and continue school. And so, you know, and we look back on that, and it's just like, we're like, oh my gosh, like that was just a really cool moment. So think to one of those generous moments, or, you know, maybe to some of your more selfless days. Maybe it was when you could have done something for you and you chose to do something for someone else. Maybe you helped that neighbor or did a habitat project, or you went out and fed the hungry, or, you know, earlier, you know, this year you took meal boxes through Spread Some Cheer and delivered them to homes, or you packed a backpack for students, any number of things. A time when you gave up time that you could have used for you, but you chose to use it for somebody else. And as you look at that box, and as you think about the times when you said no to you in order to say yes to someone else, I want you to ask this question. Just process through this question. Which one do you want more of? What experience do you want more of? So you have a Heavenly Father who has breathed life into you. And He's breathed greatness into you. He's given you a superpower, believe it or not. I mean, something that you are here to uniquely do to bless others. Your family, your community, the place where you work, you know, this place. I mean, you know, maybe it's leading something. He's just giving the gift of leadership. Maybe it's I don't know, organizing something. You just have the ability to organize or to create efficiency in a process. Or maybe your gift is generosity, and you just have a way of blessing people. And you keep getting blessed, and you just get the chance to turn that around and bless others. I don't know. Oftentimes, our superpower has nothing to do with our job. All right, we may get to live it out through our job, but it's not our job. In fact, a number of years ago, actually about 3 years into ministry for me, back in 1998, I was 25 at the time. I'd been in student ministry for 3 years. I'd grown up in ministry. My dad was a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor. It wasn't my plan, but God had a different plan. And so my call is one of kind of resistance. Like, God called me to ministry. I'm like, yeah, God, I think I'll check everything else out. But eventually I relented and kind of followed that. But having grown up in a pastor's home, I knew kind of the backside of what it meant to be in ministry. I got about 3 years into student ministry. I was doing student and college ministry, and I was just frustrated. I kind of lost my vision of like why I was there. And I was ready to throw in the towel, if I can be honest. I actually called Ball State. I applied for a master's program so I could get a teaching license. I'm like, I just want to make a difference in students' lives. I'm going to go be a teacher. So I began to fill out an application. And about that time, I don't believe it was a coincidence, I received some information on a seminar called Finding Your Personal Mission Statement for Work and Life. I thought, huh, that's intriguing. That's kind of what I need. So I went to this one-day seminar. I bought the book of the lady who led the seminar, Lori Beth Jones, went home, took it home to my wife as well. She was kind of struggling with the same thing. We, 3 or 4 weeks later, we're getting away for a weekend at a cabin. We took the books with us. We read the book all weekend, did all the little experiences in the book that kind of help you process, okay, why am I here? What's God shaped me for? Journaled, you know, just did things to help clarify this. By the end of that weekend, I walked away with this mission statement of why I'm here. And it went something like this. I'm here to inspire, develop, and renew a desire for people to live and experience the fullest life possible. And it's kind of morphed over the years, and it's really now just, I'm here to help people live out of their greatness, live out of the greatness that God has put in them. And I looked at that, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I get to do that every single day. I mean, as a pastor, I mean, there's certain things I don't like to do, but I mean, regardless of whether it's my job or not, I get to call people and help people live out of the greatness that's put in them and help them see how there's certain things that pull them away from that and how to realign with that all the time. And it was a game changer for me. Now, if you don't know why you're here, I encourage you to get this book. It's called The Path. You can go to This Week in the app, and under This Week, you're going to find a link. It'll take you right to the book. In Spider-Man, Nick Fury, he challenged Peter Parker. He said, Peter, you've got a gift. You've got some superpowers that nobody has, but only you can choose if you're going to step up and you're going to use them. He tells him, says, hey, Tony Stark made you an Avenger because he saw something in you. He saw something great in you. See, God put greatness in you. And the question is, are we going to live out of it? And are we going to live out of knowing that there are certain directions that that will take us in, and there's certain things that can take us off the direction of living out of our greatness? And the reason I want you to get a box this week and just think through this kind of visual activity is because, you know, for some of us, you're taking diversions that are going to take you to a destination that you never intended to be at. And some of you, you're heading in a direction that's not going to be a happy ending. I mean, and you know it. I mean, you know, you're happy now, but you're like, I know I can't keep living this way. I know I can't keep treating her this way. I know I can't keep speaking to him this way. I know I can't keep, you know, dating him or dating her if this is really the greatness that I'm called to, because it's not propelling me that direction. I know I can't keep drinking as much as I'm drinking if I'm going to really satisfy this thing and live out of this thing that God has called me to. And maybe for some of us, you know, the path we're on is not leading to the place we want to be, and it's time to do like a sharp U-turn in another direction. Because at the end of the road, there's just going to be more emptiness in the box. And you're not going to have any satisfaction. And you're like, well, how do you know I'm not going to have any satisfaction? Well, because here's the definition of satisfaction. Satisfaction comes when you arrive where you intended to be. This is what Jesus taught all the time. I mean, Jesus was remarkable on this. I mean, he said things like, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you, what's the word right there? Rest. He's like, oh. He says, take my yoke or my ways, my pathways on you. And you know what you're going to find? He says, you're going to find, what's the word right there? Rest, right? For your souls. You're going to find satisfaction for your souls. He says, follow me. He says, just follow me. And I'm going to lead you in a life where you'll experience the fullest extent of life possible. I mean, you're going to live a big life, an abundant life, a fulfilling life. I mean, this is the invitation of the Father. And the question we have to wrestle through is, does your direction line up with your intention? And if not, would you be willing to consider a hard U-turn and say, okay, I want to do some things to make a change today? Now, here's what I don't want us to do. I don't want us to walk out of here today and be like, get in your car and, you know, on the way home, go like, oh, man, that was really good. I needed that today. That guy is so smart, which I know you never say that when you walk out of here. But, you know, I don't want you to, like, turn the podcast off and go, oh, man, I feel so bad about where I've been going, but I just felt God was so close in that moment. I mean, those are all cool things, I guess, but that's not the point, all right? If that's all that happens, that's like unapplied paint. Unapplied paint does no good, in case you've never figured that out. It's in the doing that makes the difference. And the invitation isn't to believe something. The invitation isn't to, you know, agree with me. The invitation is to change our direction. I mean, is there something pulling us out of the greatness that God's put inside of us? And if so, what do we need to do to change that direction? If you don't know what your greatness is, man, I'd encourage you to order The Path this week. All right, because God has breathed the greatness into every single one of us. So I want to give you a couple walkouts as we wrap up. On the back of your connection card are some next steps. We give these each and every week. It's just a way to say, okay, God, what are you nudging me to do this week? And I just encourage you to check one of these, not as a check the box so I can, like, you know, exit in a moment, but more as a, all right, God, here's what I think you want me to do this week as a result of being here today. And so maybe for you, it's getting the box and just working through, okay, you know, what's all the fun and what have I wasted money on? And let me look at it, okay, and where have I touched people and how, which of those do I want more of and how do I propel that? Maybe it's getting the book, The Path, this week. I mean, maybe you just need to discover, like, what you're here for. Maybe it's joining a volunteer team. I mean, some of us, you know, we know what we're here for. We walk in the doors every week. We're here. We're connected. We're like, man, I want to be a part of something bigger. That's what volunteers do every week in and out of here. I mean, it's people that make this place go, that this isn't their job, but it's where they touch eternity. Or they serve coffee, or helping kids, or playing the band, or just greet people at the front door, never knowing fully the extent of the touch that they're going to make and how that may change eternity for someone. If you're looking to do that and want to be a part of a team, there's a volunteer card in your weekly. You can fill that out, and we'll follow up with you this week and help you find a place to serve. Maybe it's simply just accepting Jesus' invitation to follow. You're like, well, Kurt, I don't know what it means to follow God. I don't even know if I fully believe Jesus, who he says he is. Jesus never said, you know, hey, believe me, get it all in order, and then come. He just said, hey, just follow. Just try it out. Just take a step with me and see what happens. And so maybe it's just simply saying, okay, I'm going to follow. I'm going to try to figure out that greatness. I'm going to begin to follow. I know there's some changes I need to make this week. Maybe it's just returning next weekend or inviting a friend next weekend to week two. I don't know. Maybe it's something else. Here's what I'll tell you. Whatever you might be being nudged in right now, you know, whether that's making a change, whether that's moving towards something or away from something, whether that's, you know, trying to live more and more out of your greatness and superpower, whatever that might be, or trying to make a change, if God's prompting you on something, don't say no to your Heavenly Father. I just encourage you to take a step into it this morning. I mean, he's got big plans and a full life that he dreams for you. And this could be the start of something. All right, so let's stand. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing one more song and send you out of here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this incredible story of Solomon. Thank you for the way in which he gave us this wise, wise wisdom and helping us see that our direction actually leads us someplace. And as we wrestle through, God, is the direction of my life leading me to where I want to be? Just help us know what changes, what directions, what steps we need to take this week. Whether that's relationally, professionally, in whatever area of our lives. God, we thank you for Spider-Man, these stories that engage us, and yet they teach us something, they show us something about ourselves. And so, Father, I just pray that whatever you've put on our hearts today, you give us the courage to walk it out this week and to chase it because we want to end up in the place where not only we want to be, but where you create us to be, I pray. Amen. All right, let's sing this together.